No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. And then I love the next line. It says, I don't know what you're doing. How many of you are there? Right? And that's where we kind of are at today. I don't know why you're doing this, God. I don't know why you've timed it this way. I don't understand, but I know what you've done, right? I know what you've done. And I'm fighting a battle you've already won. You guys need to pray for the preacher because I'm so pumped today. I think I could jump three pews. I mean, I'm like just ready to fly. But I don't want this message to be in my flesh. I need you to hear from God's Spirit. So I'm probably going to be loud today because I'm just telling you, I'm just like, this is it. This is the gospel. We're talking about the gospel. It's the best message on the planet, and it's the most important thing. We're laying the foundation today so we can get the kite out of the tree. One of you boys after church, come see me. I got a kite down here. We actually want to put in a tree outside if you can help me, all right? We are going to talk about where we have to start if we're going to get where the Lord would have us to go. And what the phrase is, I think, is so tricky for a lot of us. Some of us have been through this back quite a few years ago, but it's that phrase today, and it's this: to stop trying harder. That's just like completely contrary to everything your parents ever taught you, right? Work harder, dig in, don't quit, go for it, come on, keep going. And you're coming to church today, and the preacher's telling you, stop trying harder. And hopefully we can explain that in a little bit so that it will all make sense. If you'd like, turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to just start with a very familiar verse. A lot of young people learn this verse in camp or in Bible school, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this is such a key to where we're going to be over the next few weeks. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or submit to him, and he will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. If you can really grab hold of this truth, this is going to help you through the I don't know what you're doing time of your life that you might be in right now. Michael already did a great job. Again, you guys, we have books and Bibles. If you know somebody, especially someone who's dealing with some sort of addiction, feel free to take a recovery Bible, give them a recovery Bible, okay? If you can come, and you may not be able to come all the Wednesday nights, that's okay, but if you could come on a Wednesday night, come and let the Lord speak to your heart. And especially over these next 2 months, I want you to pray. More than anything, I want you to pray and say, Lord, teach me what it is to really be surrendered to you. I want to be everything you have for me. On Wednesday night, we were kind of pushing our young people, and we were like, we have high expectations for them. Guess what? We have high expectations for all of you as well. And we're going to push on you a little bit, and you're going to push on the preacher so that in the Lord's power, we can be everything that he wants us to be. In just a few weeks, we're going to talk about dealing with some secrets. We're going to talk about understanding desperation. We're even going to have a special testimony of what God has done in someone's life. Really looking forward to those things. But each week, I'm going to give you what's called a stuck profile. Like you were hearing unstuck. You're like, well, what in the world is unstuck? And so what I'm going to do is give you an imaginary example of maybe what it looks like for someone to be stuck. And you're going to see that, like, every week, it may not be a profile that fits you, but it may be somebody that you know, and it might actually help you help that person. But then there may be a week or two where the Lord really pricks on your heart, and you're like, uh-oh, that's me. I also want to be careful here today, too. Some of you guys are growing in the Lord. You're not stuck. This is not a guilt trip to try to make you feel stuck, okay? If you're progressing, if you're growing, if you're studying, and you're filled with God's Spirit, and you're being filled with joy as you go out to serve him, and you're making your way through this earth as you please the Lord, you're good. All right, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you, but there are people that you can help because we all know people who are stuck. Today I want to start with a guy by the name of Marcus. So use your imagination with me just a little bit. And I'm going to tell you just a little about Marcus and how his being stuck may look like in his life. Marcus is the guy that everybody at church and even in the community looks up to. He's the first one to volunteer. He's successful in his career, and he always has a kind word and a smile for everyone. People often tell him, I don't know how you do it all. Well, the truth is, Marcus is crumbling under the weight of the image he has created. He is terrified of failure because his entire identity is built on being the reliable one. Lately, he has been struggling with a secret habit. Every Sunday, he sits in the pew feeling like a fraud. He wants to ask for help, but he's certain that if people knew the real him, they would be disappointed, or worse, they would cast him out. He feels like he has to keep up the act to keep God's favor and everyone's respect. He's exhausted from performing, but he doesn't know how to stop without losing everything. Marcus wants to be free, but he's afraid that grace isn't for people who should know better. So he decides to... How would you finish Marcus's story? What would you do if you're in his shoes, in his situation? Does everybody kind of understand that? To me, that profile is pretty familiar in a church setting. Right? When I was a kid, we'd call it, put it on your mask. People come, put their mask on, walk in the door, oh, I love Jesus, I'm so happy, and walk out, and the mask would go off. And I'm like, oh, I don't even know what to do. And I hope that you don't feel like you have to wear a mask here, all right? If you're happy, let's rejoice together. If you're weeping, let's weep together, okay? Be yourself in here. But what the problem is for Marcus is that he's stuck. You see a stuck situation, right? On the one hand, he wants to protect his identity, because his identity, rather than being in the Lord, is in something that he's made, this image he's made. And he's so afraid to lose it. On the other hand, he is being destroyed inwardly because he can't release himself from his conundrum that he's in. That's a good example of being stuck. Each week, we're going to focus on how the gospel intersects this idea of being stuck and how it can help us start moving again. I don't know if you can see the little subtitles on the unstuck signs, but it's what it says. It's time to start moving again. If you've ever been in intense grief, you understand that, right? Because what happens is the whole world starts going again, right? I remember Miles, when we were at his funeral, little three-month-old nephew that passed away, and that Sunday, our hearts were just ripped fresh, and we were just so much sadness. And then, like, on Monday, guess what? Everybody else went to work. Everybody else was watching their favorite TV shows. Everybody else, and our whole world was completely destroyed, and we were stuck, and everything else was moving. And so at the right time, again, the Lord's time, I'm not going to force anybody into any of these things, but in the Lord's time, in his power, we're going to start moving again. Some of you today are struggling with some things, and you're ready. The Lord has brought you here because you're ready to get moving again. And so I hope that will be encouragement to you. The biggest point today, the gospel reminds us that we cannot just try harder. I think some people come to church thinking that church teaches you, it's like all a VeggieTales lesson. Be better at this, be better at that. Do good here, do good there. The Bible doesn't teach that. What's the Bible teach? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You are helpless and you're hopeless and you need a Savior. But the good news is what? He's already won. It's good. We have the best message. People are trying so hard to be better, and God says, that's not going to work. We cannot help ourselves. We are dead without Christ. So what brought us here? What brought me here? I've always had an interest in learning how to help hurting people. But what I found really interesting, especially as I've listened to people's stories about different problems, they might be alcoholism or drug abuse or sexual integrity issues or broken relationships or domestic violence, etc. The more I found that many of them, they had their source in a very similar thing. So you have these different problems, but you dig a little deeper, and guess what? In the bottom of the problem, there's a lot of the same issue at work. Then I also found and realized that many of the answers to all these different problems, the answer also starts at a very similar place. There are definitely specific strategies for alcoholism and for sexual integrity issues and for relationship issues and for just grief. But there are some biblical strategies that apply across the board, and they are transformative, and they are life-changing, and that's what we're going to talk about for 2 months. Amen. The gospel. I'm hoping you'll see the power of the gospel to begin the work you need and I need, whether you've never been a Christian or you've been one for a long time. If you feel like you're in a good place with the Lord again, this may be something the Lord has got to give to you so you can give to others. So what's it mean to be stuck? I got a picture here for you. Ever felt like that? Right? I don't know. Maybe with his left arm he could reach some of the clips, right? Have you ever been in a time in your life and you just feel like, what in the world? Right? Most of us have been there, right? If you live the planet very long, you've been there and it's like, can another thing in my house break? Can another person get sick? Can another bill come in? Right? And those things, they can start to weigh us down and really put us in a place of stuck. Here's a possible definition, something to work like a working definition for us for the next few weeks. Stuck is doing or enduring the same thing over and over, hoping something will change, but never realizing the change that will effectively bring healing. That sounds pretty close to the definition of insanity, doesn't it, right? If you think about it, okay? Today, and again, I'm just going to throw things out. You listen to the Lord, not to me. But maybe today you are stuck in a dead-end marriage or a marriage that is not working. Maybe you're stuck in a job, a dead-end job that is not working. Maybe you're stuck in a pile of debt. Maybe you're stuck in some sort of cycle of addiction. You guys, addiction is so broad anymore. It's not just alcoholism. It's not just drugs, but it can be prescription drugs. It can be pornography. It can be food. It can be social media. There are so many addictions in our world today. But what I would tell you, and I think what you already know, is usually there's a hurt at the root of these problems in some way or another. Some way or another sin, maybe not even your own sin, has brought about the hurt. When we find ourselves in these situations, we start to tell ourselves these things, right? What's the first thing we usually tell ourselves when we start getting in a bad cycle that we don't like? Well, here's the first one. I'll just try harder, right? Have you ever tried to diet? Anybody in this room ever tried to diet? Oh, man. I don't even want to go here. Michael liable to hit the stage on me. I did more push-ups this week, brother, but I'm not where I need to be at all. I'm struggling. Try harder. That's what I tell myself. Just try harder, right? When you're trying to get yourself in shape or eat right or whatever, it says, well, I just got to do better, right? We do the same thing when we come into some of these other more serious issues. Maybe this is the second thing that you think about. This is what a lot of people take away from church, by the way. They hear the word, they hear the gospel, but instead of really surrendering themselves to Jesus, what do? They walk out of the room saying what? I'll be a better dad. I'll be a better mom. I'll be a better son or a daughter. I'm going to be a better worker. I'm going to be better. I will be better. And here's the third one. You're going to think this is sound really strange in a church, but I want you to, this is so common, and yet what I'm going to tell you today, be careful of this truth. I will just blank more. Have you heard that? Right? Well, if I just pray more, if I just read my Bible more, if I just give more, if I just witness more, if I just go on to more homeless ministries, or if I go to more jail ministry, or if I serve more people, or if I work at the church, I'll just do more and I'll be fine. And I'm telling you again today, the message is stop trying. You trying harder without the power of the Holy Spirit is going to end in disaster. What if you worked smarter, not harder? And I'm going to quote on the word smarter there. Again, playing with the definition of smarter a little bit. I really like this illustration. Some of you heard it before, but it's just so good. A toothpaste manufacturing company was having an issue with its supply lines. Every now and then, a toothpaste tube wouldn't come through in time to be put into a box. And so some of the boxes were empty, and this caused some customers to receive empty packages. So the company did what most companies do. They went out and hired a consultant, paid him $150,000. Wouldn't you like to be a toothpaste consultant for $150,000? The consultant drafted an elaborate addition to the supply chain where the box was weighed, the line was stopped, and someone manually removed the empty box. This change cost $500,000 to build. For the first few weeks, the system was working fine. The alarm would sound when a package without enough weight came through the line. It stopped, and the guy pulled the box off. A few weeks later, a new person rotated into the position of removing the boxes. The reports of the empty alarms going off went to zero. This was good because the line wasn't stopping, but the manager was very suspicious. When the manager investigated, he found the lazy guy who took over got tired of standing up, removing the box, and restarting the line. So he had set up a fan ahead of the weighing station, which just blew the empty boxes off the line and into a bin. They could have saved $650,000 minus the price of a fan if they had worked smarter. All right, can you hear the Lord today? Some of you guys, you're trying so hard, and the Lord is saying, come to me. It was so fresh in Sunday school this morning. Rick didn't even say the words, but when he talked about Jesus' invitation as our high priest, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stop trying harder. Come to me. Isn't that good? That's working smarter instead of harder. Today, when we talk about working smarter, smarter is actually figuring out how to lean into the gospel and lean upon the Lord, how to follow biblical principles that guide us as we learn to lean upon the Lord. We could tell ourselves if we just work a little harder, everything's going to be okay, but that usually couldn't be farther from the truth. Let me give you a couple ideas. A drowning man with an anvil tied to his waist and thrown into the ocean isn't going to be able to just try a little harder and make his way to the top. Are you tracking? This is what addiction is, by the way. It's the anvil on your waist, and it's taking you down in the ocean. And you can say, I'm just going to work harder, I'm going to swim harder, I'm going to struggle more, I'm going to make... And the anvil is going to take you out unless you get some what? Help. You need help. Let me give you one more. A woman who has fallen to the bottom of a ravine and has broken both legs isn't going to just work a little harder and make her way out. Right? She can say in her mind, oh, I've got all the willpower. Oh, I've got all the positive energy. Oh, I've got... She's got to have help. People stuck like this have to come to a realization, I cannot do this on my own. And so I say to you today, welcome to the gospel. That's the point. It is about you saying, I can't do it anymore. Little six-year-old Travis Penn kneeling down on a golden brown couch told the Lord, I can't do this. I got it as a little kid. And he came in and he did the work. You can't do it either. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, so good. As for you, you were what? Look at it with me. As for you, you were? You were dead. Do dead men and dead women try harder? They're dead. Grab hold of that truth this morning. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom there, that would be the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. If you look at those few verses, you'll see Paul starts out with the word you. You got a problem, right? At work, that's a common phrase we use sometimes when technology isn't working right and somebody brings us that. We say, well, that sounds like a you problem. That's not very nice, is it, right? Paul here is saying you've got a problem. But if you watch his language, where does he end there in verse 3? All of what? Us. The you problem has become a we problem. He says, you are dead, separated from God due to Adam, and this stuck problem goes back a long way. We've been stuck for a long time. And hear this today, good people are dead in transgressions and sins. They don't believe that, do they? Maybe you didn't believe that, right? Do we have a few good people in the room? You know what I'm talking about? People without Jesus at one time, but you still were paying your taxes. You were still driving responsibly. You still paid most of your bills, right? Thought you were a pretty good person. It's the hardest thing in the world to convince a good person that they need the Lord. But here the scripture says that good people are dead in their transgressions and sins. Good people even are stuck. They have broken God's law. They have missed the mark. And they have been, if you will, flatlined, right? Just again, this reminder, you guys bear with me, but take hold of this. This is the truth we have to grab hold of to make our way where we're going. Dead men tell no tales. Dead people cannot see or hear or understand. Dead people don't try to do better or be better people. They are in the morgue. Is it clicking yet? You're dead in your sins. We don't want to think that. I can just do a little more. I can do a little better. I'm pretty. No. The Bible says you're dead in your sins. I hope you're getting the point. If you want to get out of being stuck, you cannot do it alone. Can I just come look at everybody in the eyeball this morning? Let's do that. What are you stuck in? Where do you feel like you're not going to be able to make it out of? Maybe it's work that just, maybe it's too much work. Maybe it's too many things, right? Maybe it's some family that you're really struggling with because you love so much, but you just can't make any headway with it. Maybe for some of you today, you're some of those folks that you're facing an addiction. Maybe it's a prescription drug. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's something else that is really just, you've got a chemical dependency and you're stuck, right? And here's what I'm trying to tell you today. You can't do it alone. I'm so glad you're here today. Because what happens to a lot of people is they go and isolate, right? And Michael's going to talk to you a lot about isolation in some of his lessons, okay? You need to be with people who are pursuing the Lord because you can't get out of being stuck if you're by yourself. There are some people in churches, some in colleges and universities. They may have a great intellect, but they miss out on key parts of the scriptures because they are not alive. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them, what? Foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You can have all the degrees. You can have a doctorate from Harvard or Yale. You can even have a doctorate from some seminaries. But understanding the truth of God comes from the Spirit of God. Do you hear that today? We got some really smart people in this room. I mean, some really incredibly gifted minds in this room. But you will not discern the Word of God without the Spirit of God. Okay? Again, the gospel. If we're going to make our way through this, we have to have the Holy Spirit to do it. Let's see what else the scriptures say about those who are dead. They are led by the world's way of thinking. And this is what happens to all of us, right? Hopefully this will make me feel better. Are you with me? Maybe not with me. Let's see if I can get you where I'm at, okay? Something happens bad in your life. Probably a dream that you wanted, something that you were really reaching for, an expectation. You thought, if I can get this, this is who I'm going to be, and this is going to be my great life. And then along comes something and just steals that whole dream from you, and you are left completely broken. Where do you go? One of the first places the preacher goes is to the freezer if I have some ice cream. Or I go to the pantry to have some chips. Your preacher is a chipaholic. I have a problem. But thanks to my buddy back there, I've been doing a lot better, all right? I've been trying harder, see? And I've been doing better in not being alone and asking the Lord to intercede and be a part of something where I need help. Now, sometimes we laugh about those things, but those things right there can really get us in trouble. Amen? I'm trying to be careful here, but nobody likes to talk about that issue, right? But food can be a huge comfort to people who are grieving, and it can cause you problems down the road. Well, now, some people don't choose food. What do they choose? Some sort of drug, right? And it could be something that they desperately and really needed and used for a while and really helped them through a problem that they were having. But now that they're back in this situation and their grief has taken over, what do they do? They pop a pill, right? Pop another one. You guys know the story, right? Excuse me. It gets bad, doesn't it? It gets hard. What do some other people do? Do you know? This is going to get personal. Some other people, when things get really bad grief, you know where they go to? You know what some other men, where they go to? If they don't think their relationship is what they wanted it to be? Hello? Am I getting where you're at? They start struggling with a pornographic addiction. And you're going to think this sounds so weird, but men who have been through this will understand. There's some sort of strange comfort in getting that desire somewhat fulfilled. And so they come back, and they come back, and they come back, and guess what, right? They are stuck in a cycle. Let's go just a little bit farther. Thank you, Teresa. I appreciate it. Some people, when they are stuck, they want an escape from what their world is, so they go pick a new world. Hello, can you hear me? I'm just talking right where we live, right? You guys have been there. And so somebody who may have been a really nice guy or a really nice gal, they get in that grief cycle, they get hurt, they get burnt, they're looking for comfort, they're looking for some sort of escape, and they go pick another person to be with than their spouse because they need a way out. And then they're really stuck, aren't they, right? Now I got your attention. Everybody tracking with me, right? Okay. This is when we need help. We can't just say, I'm going to be better. This is when we need a miracle. We need a dead person to be alive again. And that's where the gospel can intervene. Oh, you guys, that's why this is so important, okay? We've all been in this lifestyle at one time, Paul says. Everybody needs the gospel. I hope that you know that today. Wherever you're at, everybody needs the gospel. Again, look at how the Bible says they were led by the world's way of thinking, right? We do the same thing. They were led by the ruler of the authority in the air. Who did I tell you that was? The devil. The devil's influence and his temptation. And then they were led by their will and by the lust of their own flesh, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible always says that is the source of our temptation. I'm not making that stuff up, okay? So how do you get things done? This is a quick little aside to get us back on track. Well, the first thing is you can what? Some of these guys are like that in this room today. Amen? Yeah. We need to mow this over here and make it look right. Well, so-and-so's not going to do it the way I do it. I'm going to go do it because I'm going to get it done right. Amen? I know a few of you like that. I grew up with some pins like that. What's the second thing you can do? This is what your preacher does a lot. I'm not going to work on the car very much because every time I do, I break three things that cost me four times as much. My dad's always telling me, well, yeah, but you could have learned the lesson. But the lesson is I don't need to do it because I lose so much money every time. Right? And what's the third thing you can do that will help you get something done? I love this one. You can forbid your kids to do it. That'll get it done, right? Doing the desires of our flesh and our thoughts at one time, we were all in that place. But the key here, Paul says, there has been a change. And the change was not you were dunked in a baptismal pool. The change was not that you said a certain prayer. The change was that Jesus came in and he gave you a different desire. And here's the thing, people. Oh, listen to this. This is so where we need to be. This is pure Galatians right here. What happens is we get saved and we say, I can't do it. I can't do it, God. Please save me. And what does God do when we do that? Whew. He snatches you out. He redeems your heart. He changes your outlook, and you're headed on a good trajectory. Then what happens? I got this, God. You got me back on dry land. I don't need you. And next thing you know, you're tripping in a pothole again, right? And then what do we need to do, but we don't? It's like, well, I'll make my way out. I'll figure it out. I made the mess. I'll get out. And God is saying to us today, the same cry you had when you got saved is the same cry you need to have every day to depend on the Lord to help you do the things he has got for you to do. And he will help you do it. That's who he is. Be desperate for that kind of faith instead of well, I'm going to be strong. Come out in the morning and say, God, I can't do today unless you go with me. Anybody you pray like that ever? Stacy, my prayer buddy, he just always put me to shame. He has that prayer so much in his heart. God, if you're not going there, we're not going either. That's a good prayer, isn't it, right? And that's what is the message of the gospel. It's not that you need Jesus one day in your life, and then after that, you're going to be all right. It's that you need Jesus every single day. And that's how you start moving again. Some of you today, instead of trying to figure out all the plans and the paths, and not that those are bad things to think about, but where we need to start is with surrender. Jesus, I can't do this. I need you. All right, Paul says God's wrath will be poured out on sin and sinners, and we need a way out. And we can't make it our own, and we're desperate for help. What do we need? What's a dead man need? Oh, wait a minute. I got a friend. Right? You need a resurrection? You ever told somebody you got a friend? Like, I got a roofing problem. I got a friend. You got an insurance problem. I got a friend. You got a money problem. I got a friend. You're dead in trespasses and sin. Guess what, people? We have a friend. His name is Jesus, and he's alive. We celebrated it last week, right? He's not there anymore. He is alive. If you need a resurrection, then you need to talk to someone who's been resurrected. And that's what makes the gospel so good. All right, you guys bear with me. I'm going to go fast through this, but I think you can hang on tight with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. How are you saved? Did Paul here say through the Lord's inspiration, well, if you will attend church on Sundays and occasionally Wednesdays and at least go to one quarterly meeting a year, you can be right with God? If he did, you guys would be in trouble. Right? Did he say, well, if you say three prayers a day and you give away exactly this much money, then you can be saved? How are you saved? It is by what you're saved? Grace. Struggling with addiction, struggling with being stuck, struggling with the loss of a dream. How do you get out of being stuck? Grace. Not works. You're getting it now. I can see the light bulbs clicking. It's making me really happy, right? Now, this same message you need to take to the people that you love, especially people that you know that are stuck and they're hurting, and you need to remind them what the Lord has done for you by grace. And how it wasn't anything you did, but how God has invaded your life and give him the glory and the praise, and how you're still leaning on him. And guess what? The Lord's going to open some doors for some of those people to make their way out of the mess and to find him. Our God is a loving God, and he loves us with a great, great love. If you hear nothing else, God is for you. He loves you. He gave his son for you. Did you see verse 4? I just like skipped over this. There's just too much here. Verse 1 through 3, everything's bad, right? You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're under the power of the prince of the air. You're by very nature, wrath of God is going to come upon you. But you get to verse 4, and what's it say? But God. Did you catch that? Here's this whole bad story. But God intervened, and here is the good news. And that's why this is the gospel. We are rescued. We are saved by God's grace. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough or try hard enough or just be better. Redemption that brings about transformation comes from where? It comes from God. You have to give up and give in. And my friend Bob Irvin, who passed away this year, I love what he had to say. We need to man down. Right? What do we usually say? Tell those boys, right? David, you need to man up. Ezekiel, man up. Jacob, come on, man up, right? That's what we do as men. You gotta go deep, pull it out. My friend Bob Urban said, you don't need to man up. Preacher, you need a man down. You need to get on your knees. You need to surrender. You need to recognize that you got no place in making all this better without him. And that's what the idea means, to man down. And that's what this passage is teaching us today. We need to man down, if you will, all right? We're going to be doing work, but it's going to be in the Lord's power, not our own desire. And if you read verse 10, you'll see that we are his masterpiece. The very literal Greek word is poema, where we get our word poem. When we give our heart to God, he makes a masterpiece out of us. Okay, as we finish up this morning, let me give you a couple quick thoughts here. Abraham, God said he believed God. The Bible says he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, he was one of the greatest people of faith that the world's ever known, right? He's respected by pretty much all major religions in the world today. But early on, God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham decided he was going to make it happen on his own, right? How did that go? Today, we are just finished trying to have peace talks with a nation in the Middle East that wouldn't even exist if Abraham had not tried harder. Did you click for that? As great a man as he was, he had a spot where he's like, well, God isn't doing it, so I guess I got to make it happen. And when he went to make it happen, he made one of the biggest messes the world has ever known because he said he would just try a little harder, right? You guys remember King David? Oh, man, a man after whose own heart? God's own heart, right? And what does King David do when things kind of finally aren't, he's not really sure how everything's going? He decides that he better count his blessings would have been good, but he didn't do that. He counted his men. He counted his soldiers. I need to know how much we have, how many resources we have. I need to know so I can know if I can feel safe or not, because I got to take care of this myself. So I'm going to go and make sure that we have a census so we can take care of these things, that we'll be all right. Because, yeah, we follow God, but I'm not sure he can handle this if we don't have enough soldiers in place. How did that go? Yeah, he got tricked, you're right, by the devil. And some of those people died because King David decided that he would try a little harder without seeking the Lord first. Again, let's finish where we started this morning, Proverbs 3:5. The Bible says very clearly, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. The gospel is a reminder we cannot save ourselves. We can't just try harder. We need a power beyond ourselves to help us out of our pit. Did you hear that? Anybody here ever been through, know if somebody been through AA or you know AA language? We need a power beyond ourselves to pull us out of our pit. Well, that power is not just some higher power. That power is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Creator, the Savior of the world. But we do need that power of him to pull us out of our pit. Amen? All right. Peter McLemore here. Normally the flight from Nassau to Miami took Walter Wyatt Jr. only 65 minutes. But on December 5th of 86, he attempted it after thieves had looted the navigational equipment in his beach craft. With only a compass and a handheld radio, Walter flew into skies blackened by storm clouds. When his compass began to gyrate, Walter concluded he was heading in the wrong direction. He flew his plane below the clouds, hoping to spot something, but soon he knew he was lost. So he put out a mayday call, which brought a Coast Guard Falcon search plane to lead him to an emergency landing strip only 6 miles away. Suddenly, Wyatt's right engine coughed its last and died. The fuel tank had run dry. Around 8 p.m., Wyatt could do little more than glide the plane into the water. Wyatt survived the crash, but his plane disappeared quickly, leaving him bobbing on the water in a leaky life vest. With blood on his forehead, Wyatt floated on his back, and suddenly he felt a hard bump against his body. A shark had found him. Wyatt kicked the intruder and wondered if he would survive the night. He managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours, and in the morning, Wyatt saw no airplanes, but in the water, a dorsal fin headed for him. Twisting, he felt the hide of a shark brush against him. In a moment, two more bull sharks sliced through the water toward him. And again, he kicked the sharks and they veered away, but he was nearing exhaustion. Then he heard the sound of a distant aircraft. When it was within a half mile, he waved his orange vest. The pilot radioed the Cape York, which was 12 minutes away. "Get moving, Cutter. There's a shark targeting this guy." As the Cape York pulled alongside Wyatt, a Jacob's ladder was dropped over the side. Wyatt climbed wearily out of the water and onto the ship, where he fell to his knees and he kissed the deck. He had been saved. Listen to this. He didn't need encouragement or better techniques. Nothing less than outside intervention could have rescued him from sure death. How much we are like Walter Wyatt. Amen. You need help from outside of you. For today, those of you who have been born again, if you still find yourself stuck, you've got to run back to the gospel that saved you in the first place. You need to live daily in the truth that you must have the Lord's help, or you'll never find the healing you need. So what is your decision today? Are you just going to leave here saying that you'll try a little harder, you'll do a little more? Or are you willing today to tell the Lord that you recognize you can't make it unless he rescues you? I tell you today, you guys, I live by that phrase right there. I can't make it unless the Lord rescues me. Tell the Lord you're willing to own your mistakes and turn your life over to him. Let's stand this morning.